Amen. Oh, you got me on already. We're in the second week of a series on prayer. We have shared with the church now for about 18 months. Our desire, you know, we're on about is to make Jesus known in this place and in our community. And part of that is in this short term, we want to be a healthy church. So we're wanting to set some goals in order to be not the same in the last, as we look back over 2 or 3 years. We want to see progress in us individually, but also as a church, that we become healthy. And so we've recognised that one of those areas being healthy is our prayer life. And that prayer is so important. And last week we spoke about the sin of prayerlessness. And today our focus is on praying for each other as believers. Prayer is the most powerful spiritual weapon, I think, that is at our disposal. I was watching a TikTok recently. And I don't have TikTok, but I was watching a TikTok on Facebook. Which means I'm still relevant, I think. I'm just old because I've only got Facebook. It was actually, I try not to mention Collingwood in sermons anymore, but it was actually about Collingwood players. So they're asking them a question, who's the most famous person in your phone, you know, like your contacts. And so some of them were actually mentioning other players because they thought, you know, they're probably young guys. They're like, oh, Scott Pendlebury's like the most famous person I've got in my contacts. And a couple of people had Eddie McGuire's contacts, you know, famous. Someone had Anthony Albanese. The former Prime Minister, I mean the current Prime Minister. But I thought we have the Creator of heaven and earth in our contacts. Not just to call upon every now and again, but as a constant, any time, anywhere. We're not relying upon any sort of reception to make contact. And it's through prayer that we can go behind a country that's closed off to Christianity. Through prayer we can reach into a household that we don't usually have access to be able to have relationship with, but we know that there is issues, there's things going on there, and through prayer we can have an impact. Through prayer we can impact on our community. Through prayer we can impact on difficult circumstances where we might not know what to say to a person, but we can, in prayer through God, we know that God can impact on people's hearts and minds and lives. I think one of the strongest ways that we can use prayer is with our loved ones. I'm sure many of us have relatives and friends who perhaps we find very hard to share the gospel with, but we know that there is bitterness and there is a rejection of God, and their heart is so hard, and we're unsure about how do we talk about what Jesus has done for them. But through prayer we can join in having a lasting impact on people's lives. It is a privilege, but also a responsibility. Praying for the lost is crucial, and it's very important, and we're going to speak about that in this series. We're going to have a couple of weeks off at Easter time. We're talking about a couple of messages around Easter. But then we're going to pick up the prayer series after that, and there will be a focus on prayer for the lost. What does that look like? What does the Bible tell us about that? But this morning, our focus and what we see a big focus on in the New Testament is praying for each other. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, praying for each other, making that a priority. And how are we to do it? It's not only an emphasis in the letters from Paul, but Jesus said in John 17, I do not pray for the world right now, but I pray for those you have given me, Father, for they are yours. And it's not to say that Jesus didn't care for the world, that he didn't pray for the world, but it wasn't his priority, especially in John 17. Constantly the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters are for the believers. When he writes to them, he speaks to them about his prayer life. I'm praying for you. It's constant. If believers are all that they should be, if believers in Monty, if we're all that we should be as followers of Jesus, this community, the community of Ephesus, will be mightily impacted by the gospel. So how do we pray for one another? How can we pray in such a way that when we pick up the InTouch, and if you haven't looked at it, you know, we've been doing this for a long time now, that big chunk of names from the church are there. And if we pray, how do we pray for such a way that those names mentioned, there is a focus on seeing measurable change? Not just change in circumstances, although that's important and we can pray for those things, but how do we pray in such a way that we see transforming power of God at work in changing people's lives? And I trust that through God's word and the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to show us through these passages in Ephesians how to pray for each other. Last week we talked about praying according to the will of God, and we're looking at that again. But sometimes we pray about things that we're unsure about. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants us to think about or to go this way? And that's okay to pray those things because we need to pray about everything. I certainly know before, 5 years ago, before this role, praying about, well, not sure what, is this what God wants? I'm sure we all pray about employment or if we're going to buy a house or a car. We think about what school we're going to send our kids to. We want to pray about those things. We want to seek God on those things. But if you want to be absolutely certain when you come in prayer about what is that God wants, if we want to pray into the purposes of God, then we look to the scriptures. And I think praying to the will of God is clear, especially in these passages in Ephesians. And so I want to highlight these three. They're already up there. Sit, walk, and stand. We spent, 8 weeks in Colossians. I'm going to go through the 6 chapters of Ephesians in about 25 minutes this morning. Won't need to do Ephesians for a couple of years. No, we're just touching briefly on these three things. Sit, walk, stand. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we had these verses read, that I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparably great power to those who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. All this authority and honour and position, Jesus, God in flesh, has been resurrected from the dead, placed in this position of power and authority, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. This is the power and authority of Jesus Christ over all things. And he is the head over everything for the church. And then down in chapter 2 verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. How do we see ourselves? I think so much of what we think about who we are, we take it on board from other people. Hopefully, especially people that love us and care about us and probably talking a lot of positivity into us. But we often take about who do I think I am, often is taken by the thoughts and the things that are said to us from others. Unfortunately, sometimes they're horrible things, especially when you get to social media. Sometimes in school and workplaces. Sometimes in the home. A friend of mine, who I've got to know over the last few years, has started a foundation called the Charlie Foundation. Just started it this last cricket season. I know him from the cricket club. His son was bullied online and in person and took on those things that he heard and made them about the truth to himself. He believed this is who I am. He took those things on that he heard and he read. Obviously I'm cutting the story short, but it made such a dramatic impact on his mind that he took his own life 6 years ago. And my mate John started a foundation. Obviously it's rocked his world, but it started a foundation, called the Charlie Foundation. And we just got things going this last few months to raise money and get things going to raise around mental health for young people. But the two-word motto that he uses for this foundation, I was blown by, is be kind. Just be kind. And he spoke about that to the whole club and a whole range of people not long ago. And I actually thought it's actually a biblical teaching principle. How often we read it, be kind. Be kind to one another. But how do we see ourselves? Because the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the people in Ephesus, it was that they might be able to see their lives not through those in our society, but through God's eyes. How does God see me? How does God see you? People of Ephesus, this is how God sees you. Firstly, that Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, is seated in all authority in heaven. All the honour and glory to him. In absolute triumph over sin and death. And that you are seated in him, in those heavenly places. It's captured in chapter 1 verse 3. It says, we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Our identity in Christ means we share this position of authority and this new identity. And it's not based on anything we've done. We've just been singing about that. It's not based on what we've done that we receive this position of authority and identity. It's all based upon what Jesus has done. That Jesus gave his life, came from heaven, that God in flesh came and gave his life and was resurrected and placed in this position of authority and power. And in Christ we are seated. And the authority invites us to be part of the spiritual battle that is constantly in place in this world. And we'll get to that in a moment. But it also speaks to the identity we have in Christ, the new life we have in Jesus, compared to who we are without Jesus. Because in this position, we are self-exalting and self-praising and we are self-righteous. But new identity, we are praising and worshipping the one who is the head of the church. And our place in Christ, as chapter 1 verse 3 says, it gives us the spiritual resources. They're all available to us. To equip us for this life. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened to this. Because this is not an IQ problem. You don't need to be over 120 to be able to grasp this truth, to be able to experience this. It's a question of will you come to the Word of God and be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to know who we are in Christ. We are so precious to God. Psalm 139, the psalmist speaks about the thoughts that God has for us. And he says that your thoughts about your people are more numerous than the grains of sand. Because we see, can see ourselves, we can see ourselves as defeated. We can see ourselves as hopeless and in depths of despair. But for the believer, for the one who belongs to Jesus, we've got to be able to see ourselves as God sees us. And that is in this wonderful position, seated in Christ, sharing that authority, equipped to live a new life. What an awesome prayer to pray for one another. Maybe as you look through the InTouch this week, might mention that a few times through this sermon, but what an awesome prayer to pray for each other who are believers, that we would grasp and understand and see ourselves as how God sees us. The place and the position of authority and identity in Christ, where we've been seated. And what is Jesus Christ doing at the right hand of the Father? We read it constantly, but in Romans 8, 33, 34, it says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's people? It is God who justifies. Who is going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is indeed interceding for us." Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save anyone who will draw near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is constantly interceding for us before the Father. And as I thought through that, I began to think about my own prayer life then. And when we pray for people who are going through times of need, when we pray for people who are in difficult circumstances, when we pray for one another, we are becoming more like Christ, because that is actually something that Jesus is doing. Joining him in prayer before the throne of God for other believers. Have you ever thought about the disciples in the garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is close to being arrested and taken away to die. And he says, "Just watch with me." And he goes and prays. And I thought, well, why couldn't they even just stay awake? Why couldn't they even pray with him? Why are they so weak? But so easily I relate that in my own prayer life today, you know, Jesus invites us today to watch with him as he intercedes continuously for us. We're really invited into that space to be able to pray. And often it's, well, I've only got 10 minutes in the car on the way to work because I'm actually really, really busy this week. And my prayer life can reflect similar attitudes to those of the disciples. Looks like I'm really asleep. And I'm not. I'm not engaging in that prayer that I should be. So how do we pray for one another? How are we going to pray for one another? Firstly, we should pray that each other grasp and understand who we are in Christ. The authority and the identity we have in Jesus. Secondly, we should be praying for each other in our walk. If we can go to the next one, please, mate, it's not coming through. In the last verses of chapter 3, Paul prays for them to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. And so he goes into chapter 4, 1, and I think, well, what does that look like? To be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. And I think that prayer, it looks like in chapter 4, 1, Paul says, I flip page without reading it, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This word walk, it continues to be used by Paul in chapter 5 and verse 2 and then chapter 8 and verse 8 of chapter 5 and verse 15. You know, for you at one time were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. To sit and know your identity in Christ, it then leads to be able to walk and live as God has called you to live. When we understand the spiritual resources that are made available to us in Christ, then we begin to grasp how it is God wants me to live. What changes do I need to make in my life? What are my attitudes to be like? Forgiveness of sin and repentance and salvation is not just a one-off warm and fuzzy feeling. It is to change us and to transform the way that we think and live. As the scripture says, it's to go from gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature to doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do. From pride and greed and selfishness to humility and selflessness and generosity. Salvation, we are promised, is a one-off decision. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Confess, He is Lord. You will be saved. And that is a one-off. You cannot lose your salvation. But sanctification, that is the transformation of our minds and our lives to be like Jesus. To not be who we were, but to change to become more like who Jesus is. His character, His attitudes. That is ongoing. That is not a one-off thing. That is a day by day. That is our walk. And ultimately that comes to fruition when Jesus comes again and we receive a new body that is perfect. But this new life is made available to those who belong to Jesus. And we should be mindful of praying for one another, not just to grasp our identity in Christ, that we sit with Christ, but also our walk, which is an everyday experience in the midst of all sorts of circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances are dark and difficult and hard. And sometimes our circumstances are incredibly amazing and joyful and happy and bright. But in all circumstances, the most important thing is our walk. To be changed, to be transformed, to be more like Jesus. This is the life we're called to live. This is the life that we should be praying for one another for. And thirdly, to take a stand. This is another way to pray for one another. That we'd grasp who we are. We would pray for our everyday walk, that we would be more like Jesus. But also that we would take a stand. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And verse 12 down to 14, it says, for our struggle, chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Are you getting the picture? We've got to stand. How are we going to stand? How are we going to handle spiritual warfare, satanic conflict? Because I think the enemy wants to drain all desire and passion that you have for Jesus out of your life, so that your walk is barely even noticeable. And one of the best tools that he uses is to use the weaknesses that are already in our minds and our lives and our hearts. We've all got them. I think there's two different methods of standing when it comes to the armour of God. The first I want to highlight is defence. I think we can relate well with this one. I think we can easily, when we think about the armour of God, we think about defence, I think, first. But as I think about the armour of God and I'm standing here, I'm saying I'm refusing to give in to Satan because I'm not ignorant. Well, I hope I'm not ignorant of his devices, how he's going to attack me, things he wants to see happen in my life, that my walk would be seen as minimal and useless. I'd forget about who I am in Christ. 1 Peter 5 says the devil walks about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom you should resist, steadfast in the faith. So I have the armour of God to defend against that. God's word tells me who I am in Christ and the life I am to live in Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, I need to choose every day, whatever the circumstances are. I want to stand for truth and righteousness and faith. And not give any of the ground, because I belong to Christ, I don't want to give any of this ground to the enemy. I want to defend the enemy away from my life. And we've got to pray for one another, that we'd be able to stand as followers of Jesus, that pray that we would be able to stand and defend against the enemy. But there's also offense. You're shaking, you're nodding, but I don't know which one. We'll go with offense. I'm behind. And offense means that in my standing, I'm defending from the territory that belongs to the Lord, but I'm also wanting to be offensive and on the offense to be able to take and go into the territory that belongs to the enemy. I think our focus and the temptation can be that I just want to defend, I want to keep Satan away from my own life and the life of my family, and I want to protect what is Christ and defend with the armour of God, but we forget perhaps to think about going into the territory that belongs to the enemy and being on the offence to be able to see and take people that are lost and be able to show them Christ. The Romans had these shields that a bit like our seats, you know how our seats sort of lock into each other? So you can't just move one, like you've got to move the whole row. They used to have these shields like 2,000 years ago that had the these little locks like this, and so they'd lock into each other. And so it wasn't just a shield up against, you know, flush against the flat thing, but they would sort of like have little points inside so they'd lock in. So once a whole row of soldiers would put their shields together, you'd have a whole wall of shields. Not just one shield with little gaps in between. And great for defence, but also great for offence. As you move forward, this full wall moving into enemy territory. And I hope we realise here in Montmorency Community Church that as followers of Jesus, if we're locked into one another, joined in prayer, like a wall of people, believing by faith that we have victory in Jesus over sin and death, that God will deliver and provide and sustain us and strengthen us to be able to take territory from the enemy. That we won't just be considering ourselves and be insular in the church. We would be considering the community that we live in. We'd be considering the workplaces and the homes and the unis and the schools. The people that don't know Jesus, they'd be looking to take territory from the enemy, to use the resources that we have in Christ and be on the offense. We don't just want to see our lives of faith defended. We want to be prayerful to see the lives of those around us brought to Jesus Christ in faith. And so are we prepared to pray for each other to reach the lost, to stand firm, prepared with every spiritual blessing in Christ, with the armour that is spoken about in Ephesians 6, to not just defend the enemy away, but to step into enemy territory and declare Jesus and to make him known. Praying that we would know who we are in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms. Praying for one another that we would walk the life that we are called to and that we are powerfully transformed and changed to live. Praying for each other that we'd be able to take a stand against the enemy. We had to take a stand in the enemy's territory. This is praying within the will of God. This is praying for each other as followers of Jesus. So what does your prayer life look like today? Well, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord of your life, there is one prayer that I know can be answered instantly this morning. And that is the simple prayer to say, God, I am a sinner. Oh, be merciful to me. Forgive me. Save me. The Bible clearly tells us that prayer won't save you, but if you believe by faith, you will be saved and that prayer will be answered. Christ died for sinners so that those who believe in him will be saved. That is a prayer we know we can be told and become in confidence God will answer. But as a believer, perhaps today we recognise we need to change the way we pray for ourselves, change the way we pray for each other. Looking to God's word to guide us, to sit and know our position in Christ, to walk in becoming like Jesus, and to stand against the enemy. It's a great privilege to have someone say that they're praying for you. And I experienced that for many years, not just since I've been in this role. This church is a church that have people praying for you all the time. I love that we've got this list of names in the InTouch every month. There's new families, new people to look at and pray for. Let's not waste the opportunity. That is better than any gift you'll ever receive. Biblical prayer. Seeking God's will in our life. And I believe that if this prayer is true of us as a church, that we do see changed lives. And we see territory taken back. That's why we exist. We want to see it happen this week. We want to see it happen at Easter, as we give opportunities for people to know Jesus. May it be true in our individual lives as we go into our communities, and may it be true of us as a church in the community of Montmorency. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to be very smart to even grasp it, because you have empowered us with your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to make us aware of the mystery that is salvation and forgiveness through faith in Jesus. Lord, may we as your people be mindful of how we pray for one another. Maybe it's that we need to start praying for each other, but also how we pray for each other and what we pray for. May we be mindful of our identity in Christ, our walk with you, how we live each day, and taking a stand against the enemy. Make this true of our lives and our minds and our hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Amen.